Well, that passage is a very strong passage, and it really shows something. And I was actually thinking on preaching on another passage, emphasizing our need to come into our worship service with an anticipation. But this passage began to speak to me, and I haven't preached on the book of Revelation for a long time, and this is just one of those times when it spoke to me. So there was silence in heaven, and in the context of that silence, many things happened. But there's nothing holy about silence itself. There's nothing really holy about silence itself. Yet God says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." That's something holy. Well, in the other respect, there's nothing unholy about noise in itself. There's really nothing unholy about noise. Because in Psalm 100, God says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth." You know, a noise. So, holy silence and joyful noise are both necessary for the lives of the one who wants to worship God. And it's necessary, but how and when we practice them, the holy silence and the joyful noise, how and when we practice them requires or depends upon spiritual sensitivity. Spiritual sensitivity or spiritual awareness. Now, humans, because we are humans and we're full of faults and we fall back into bad habits. Sometimes we have bad habits in worship, and we fall back into bad habits in worship during our worship time. Well, spiritual sensitivity actually requires some effort on our part. It requires an attentive effort. And the theme of this whole message is that undivided attention in worship invites God's personal intervention. We want to see God work. We want to see God move. Well, if we want His personal intervention, then He wants our undivided attention. Now, to experience God's presence in our worship, I believe we must begin with a silence of anticipation. Silence of anticipation. That's the title I've made for this message. The silence of anticipation. Silence, our first point, silence acknowledges God's holy presence. In verse 1, when He opened the seventh seal, this angel that was out here, when He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. 30 minutes. What we would say is 30 minutes, about half an hour. We don't know what time is like up there, but boy, no one made a sound. No one spoke. No one whispered. There was no chit-chat. Nothing was happening. Angel was, "Did you see that other patient? Angel's wings? Why, they need to have some grooming of those wings." No, none of that. No. There was nothing being said at that time. Now, worshipers must be sensitive to God's activity, God's movement, what God is doing. And it's not just this. We have that thing up there, what would Jesus do? You know, that's important. What would Jesus do? But what's really important, what is Jesus doing right now? What's He doing right now? And to find that out, sometimes we have to quiet our own hearts. So that we can find that out, we also have to quiet our hearts to see what Jesus would do in a situation as well. Now, when God gathers us as a body of believers, we are His special temple. We are a corporate group, but we are a temple. This place is not the temple. You know, we are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but when we gather together, it says also, we are a temple unto the Lord. And that gives a deeper meaning to the verse in Habakkuk 2:20. There's a verse that I remember when I was in a little Baptist church, we used to sing this during the prayer time or something. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. I don't know if you ever heard that put to music, but it was. And we used to sing that, or the choir used to sing that. So verse 1's, in this very first verses where it says, silence in heaven, that exemplifies our own worshipful response on earth as it is in heaven. You see what I'm saying? This is like that illustrates to us what we should have an aspect of that in our worship time on earth as it is in heaven. And then silence helps us in other areas as well. By silence, we show the value of God's activity in comparison to our own. When we are silent, we're saying, well, our activity is not that important in comparison to His activity. And so that draws a line. And then silence encourages scattered thinking to become focused attention. Scattered thinking is what this world has us doing all the time. But silence helps us to hone it down and to make it focused attention. And then silence facilitates this attitude of anticipation. What's next, Lord? What are you going to do next? What do you want us to do next? Oh, you know, it's like the next thing, Lord. I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. You know, that's an attitude of anticipation. That's what silence speaks. The only reason a meeting place like this music room, the only reason a meeting place is holy is because a holy meeting is taking place in it. And for right now, that's what this should be. It should be a holy meeting. We are to focus on God's activity. What is His plan of activity? In verse 2, we start to see what His plan of activity is. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, here we have silence, and then all of a sudden, trumpets. Now, trumpets are loud. I mean, if we had a trumpet solo in here, or if we had a bunch of trumpets, I mean, it'd be too much for a little music room like this. Those are loud. And there's certainly something going to happen in the next little bit here. Some holy noise is going to happen. Those trumpets are going to be holy noise in a few minutes here. But bringing into our meeting the noise of worldly activities or worldly cares and concerns, those things can actually distract us from spiritual attentiveness. And so quieting our, it's not just silence, but it's also quieting our minds. And corporate worship is a discipline. Being together as a body, it's a corporate discipline, and it's a privilege too, as well as a discipline. But this discipline separates us, and that word separates is the word holy comes from, the word separation. It separates us for being a holy body that is focused on Him who said this, where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. He said that, and our focus should be Jesus is going to be here with us. And that's what the silence also says. Our silence enhances our readiness in meeting Him and our reverence in greeting Him. Our anticipation, our readiness, our attentiveness in meeting Him, because He said He would come. He said He would be with us. And our reverence in greeting Him and saying, maybe we're going to start singing songs of praise to Him. So this next verse shows that the silence, this silence should also facilitate our prayerfulness. And this is verse 3 and 4. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Now, Jesus was deeply upset. He was a bit tiffed, and he showed it almost with a little bit of violence, okay? But he was a bit upset by the money changers in the temple area, what they were doing. And he said in Matthew 21, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." When worldly thoughts displace an attitude of prayer, worldly things that we might bring into this service, when it displaces an attitude of prayer during this time is set aside for worship, and when it displaces that, these preoccupations can actually rob God of what we owe Him, the reverence and the honor that is due to His name. We have to be very careful there. Now, we can't see angels, and we can't see prayer. Now, some angels manifest themselves, but we can't see angels usually, and we don't see prayer. I mean, if you the prayer, our Lord's Prayer, do you still see it floating around the room? No, you don't. You know, but this verse says that those prayers, our prayers, are tangibly offered before God by an angel's hand in heaven. I mean, prayers have a concrete spiritual reality. There's something real to them. There's something so real that they are taken by these angels, by an angel's hand, with the incense and offered up to God. Wow! Mixing in like the smoke that goes up before the Lord in the incense. Like, say, wow! So we have situations that we pray for that are pressing in on our lives. You know, situations and circumstances that we're praying about. And we're thinking about, and but they are of temporary concern. They only last for this life. They're going to be, sometimes they're ended in a week, sometimes in a day, sometimes in a year, but they're gone. They came into our lives and now they're gone. Okay? But these prayers that we prayed, these prayers have a lasting impact. They are a concrete reality in heaven. And we need to think about when we pray. When we pray, our prayers are going up to God and they're being collected and offered by an angel's hand before the Lord, before this great altar of incense. Wow. You know? Now, personal prayers are important. They're very, very important. We read a lot about personal prayers in the Bible. Personal prayers are important, and God listens to each and every one of them, I believe. And that's what the scripture shows. But this verse is about our prayers as a body of believers. Our corporate prayers. The prayers of all the saints. Not just the individuals, but taken as a whole, the prayer of all the saints. And each time we meet and we pray as a body of believers, we contribute to that another portion, another part, another a contribution, a participation. We contribute to the prayers of all the saints that are being gathered together. Now, we may underestimate the power and effect of our prayers because our faith is weak. Yet, despite of being called to walk by faith and not by sight, here in this passage we are given a vision. It's like the curtains are being pulled back. And we're looking at what happens to prayer. All these prayers we've been praying, there they are. Why, my, they have a spiritual reality. They're being taken by an angel's hand and offered up to God. Wow. I mean, we're allowed to see what our prayers really look like on the other side of the curtain. Isn't that amazing that God pulls back the curtain here? And that's amazing. I love that. Our trials, our difficulties, the things that we face that are hardships in our lives, the pain, sometimes injustices that happen to us, discouragements. These are staring us in the face. Sometimes they are shouting in our minds, and it's hard to make them be still because they're pressing in on us. But holy silence, broken only, this silence is broken only by the prayers and the praises and sometimes the preaching of the word. That's what I'm doing right now, breaks that silence, doesn't it? Or the sharing time that we have, a fellowship. That's holy silence that's only broken by those things. It brings us into a waiting presence. It's like we are waiting in our presence here. We are waiting the presence of the one who overrules all of those things. He is ruling over all those circumstances, all those trials, difficulties, and he can also overrule them. He rules over them and he can also overrule them. All these earthly situations and circumstances. And this is the last point. That silence anticipates God's unfolding plan. What does God plan to do? Well, look in verse 5. This is something else. This is totally different than silence. Then the angels took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. Whoa! That's sure not silence, is it? But let me tell you that that silence for 30 minutes is the backdrop. The prayers of the saints are the content of the silence. And then all of a sudden, wow. You'd say all hell breaks loose. Well, all heavenly judgment breaks loose. Don said, read the rest of the passage. Read the whole book. Because basically, we have to remember the context in which this little passage I'm speaking from was given. It's the book of Revelation. It's the last days. You know what the word eschaton means? Do you know what the word eschaton means? I used to talk about this. It means last things. It's where we get the word for biblical prophecy. Eschatology. Eschaton. It's about the eschaton. It's about the final events. What's going to happen in the end? That's what's going to happen in the eschaton, the last days, okay? And God has been patient all this time. Now we're at the end. God has been patient with human rebellion, inviting sinners to turn from selfishness and to turn from evil and to be saved through His Son. God has been patient all these years. And His salvation, His offer of salvation, you know, if He offers us salvation, that is an indication that there's something that we need to be saved from, right? We say God's salvation. Well, what is He saving us from? He's saving us from those things. And He's saving us from a hellish destiny of final unrepentance. Repentance that just kept going and kept going and kept going. Never repented. Never turn from those selfish ways or those evil ways. There is a destiny there. And God wants to save us from that destiny. That's what His salvation is about. Saving us from the final destiny of unrepentance. But as God begins His judgment, these peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake, they parallel something. They parallel the description in Exodus when God spoke forth His word that He meant to be obeyed. I'll read the passage in Exodus 19. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet kept getting louder and louder. Wow. That was what it was like. God has been quietly awaiting humanity's response to His word. What will humanity respond to His word? But a wayward world, a world that has rebelled against God, a wayward world has spurned and rejected that word. Now, in contrast to that, or it should be our contrast that we make it a contrast, The contrast is our response, the church's response. Our response is focused attention. Focused attention, worshipful prayer, faithful obedience to that word is what he wanted. We want to obey that word. And that is the prelude of God's breaking the silence in heaven with a fearful and fiery noise of his final judgment on sin. Wow. That's the context. We need to have that seriousness when we enter into a time of worship and we quiet our hearts before him. Now, we practice in this church service a meditational prelude. We're going to add this focused, attentive word to it, so we can focus on a word as something we can share later. But we practice this meditational prelude at the beginning of our worship service, and it prepares us, or it should prepare us, by quieting our minds. Quieting our minds from various distractions that and helping us to focus on God's presence and his activity in our midst. Well, during our sharing time, these distractions that we may have brought in our minds, during our sharing time, they can be shared as prayer requests, along with our praises or along with our testimonies or other words of encouragement. Or we may find out that they're not distractive anymore. We've been in God's presence. We've been in the one who solves these problems. We've been in the presence of the one who overrules the situation. He rules over all circumstances, and he can overrule in those things, and we need to come into him, to him with trust that he will. And then those distractions can actually be seen for what they really are. Our silence can expose their triviality. And we say, wow, those weren't that important after all. I mean, they don't distract me anymore. I'm in the presence of the one who rules all things. At church, we should definitely make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We should definitely do that. And we should share. We should share our prayer needs. And we should share our testimonies. And we should make it a spiritual habit. We should put some effort into this, that we start our corporate worship like this started in the book of Revelation, with silent attentiveness and anticipation. Because our undivided attention invites God's personal intervention. We want to see God act. We need to wait upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this passage. We heard it read to us. We've gone through the passage. But Lord, we want it to pass now into our hearts and to be something that sets the tone of our worship service here at Eschaton. Let this be a refuge from the noise, the distractive noise of the world. Lord, it's all out there, and it continues to go on noisily until the grave. But Lord, we want to anticipate a little bit of heaven, and Lord, we especially want to anticipate what you are going to do here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.